Now let's turn in God's Word to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Our sermon last Sunday afternoon came from Colossians 3, verse 14. Now we read Colossians 4. Maybe one day I'll preach a series on the book of Colossians, but for now we're going to use chapter 4, or rather 4, verse 2, to in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction concerning prayer in Lord's Day 45. And we'll turn to that after we read God's Word in Colossians 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a Master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet thee. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Thus far we read God's Word this afternoon. May His blessing be on the reading of His Word. Now let's turn to Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 25 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 45 begins the section in the Catechism on prayer. And the question and answers found here are as follows. Question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question and answer 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. Question and answer 118. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. Question and answer 119. What are the words of that prayer? And then follow the well-known words of the Lord's Prayer. Beloved brothers and sisters, continue in prayer and watch in prayer with thanksgiving. That's the Apostle Paul's word to the church of the Colossians, the Christians who were members of the church in that city. And that is the Holy Spirit's calling to us as the Church of Jesus Christ in this day. Continuing in prayer is really a calling to continue in spiritual life. Because as it has been put before, the Christian lives inhaling the promises of God's Word and lives and by exhaling prayer to the throne of grace. The Heidelberg Catechism, as it sets our calling to pray before us, begins by approaching it from the point of view of its necessity. We think of necessities in terms of food and drink and clothing and warmth for our bodies. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that the Scriptures teach, as Paul does in Colossians 4, that prayer is a necessity for our spiritual life. Prayer is a necessity for our souls. Prayer is a necessity as far as our relationship with God is concerned. We serve a God of relationship, as we will see further in the sermon. A God who comes to us and who says, if your heart condemn you, I am greater, and I know all things. And the Apostle John's application of that word, which you may remember from our reading of 1 John 3, this morning, is whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And that does not have to do with our faithfulness to keeping God's commandments, but it has to do with God's faithfulness to us in giving us, before we ask, all things that we need for body and for soul, but being pleased to give us all things in answer to our prayers as his children, so that he might show himself a gracious and good and faithful heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul's words, continue with thankfulness in prayer, are a calling to continue in faithful covenant life with our God, and to do that with thanksgiving. And so as we consider Colossians 4 and Lord's Day 45 of the Catechism tonight, we take the words of verse 2 of Colossians 4 as our theme, continue in prayer with thankfulness. We'll notice first in prayer, secondly continue, and third, in thankfulness. Continue in prayer with thankfulness. Prayer, continue in thankfulness. What is God commanding us through the Apostle Paul when he says, continue in prayer? We can say many things about prayer, but let's look at how Paul speaks about prayer in the rest of the book of Colossians. And this, too, is what the Heidelberg Catechism is bringing together. It lays out the requisite of prayer, what prayer is, why it's necessary, and the requisites of prayer in Lord's Day 45. If we go to Colossians 1, verse 3, we find the Apostle Paul saying, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And to chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And this is what the Heidelberg Catechism has in mind when it says prayer is necessary for Christians because it is the chief part of our thankfulness as Christians for all that we've received from God, especially the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and the continuing grace of God that preserves us. Paul speaks of his thankfulness for the work of God in the Church of Colossae, and he calls us in chapter 3, verse 17, to give thanks to God and the Father in all that we do in word or deed. Furthermore, the apostle is an intercessory prayer in Colossians. If we look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," that is, the love of the Colossians for themselves, for one another in the Spirit, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul prays for the church of Colossae, that they would be filled with all the knowledge of God. And then, in the chapter we read in verses 3 and 4, he asks the church to pray for him, "with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul speaks of prayer as intercessory prayer because he understands, as the Heidelberg Catechism presents it for us, that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. And Paul prays for that grace and Holy Spirit to be given to and to be active and to remain in the Colossian Christians. And he asks on their part that they pray for God's grace and Holy Spirit to work and to remain powerfully in him. And he speaks again in chapter 4, this time in verse 12, of a member of the church, one of Paul's fellow laborers, who was especially noted for his prayers. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Epaphras, too, prayed for the church that they would stand fast, that is, perfect in all the will of God. So Paul has much to say about prayer, what it is and what it consists of. And from these passages that we've read, we learn the following three things about prayer, sort of distilling down what we've read in the scriptural material. First, prayer is address. Prayer is speech. All the words for prayer that Paul uses, and there are different words for prayer in the scriptures, and Paul uses different ones even in the book of Colossians, but all these words for prayer refer to speech that is addressed. As speech, prayer is an expression of our fellowship and communion with God in the relationship that God has with us in Jesus Christ. Prayer is necessary for Christians because God has made a relationship of friendship with us. And just as in the relationships that God means to be a reflection of His relationship to us, the relationships of marriage, the relationship of parents with their children, the relationships of believers in the church in true and Christian friendship, communication and communion is essential to these relationships. addressing one another in speech is essential to conversation between spouses, between parents and their children, and between ourselves as members of the church. Now, when Paul says, pray, continue in prayer, he's referring to speech, which is an address to the Lord. And this address can be in our minds. We can address God with words in our minds. The psalmist says in Psalm 48, verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. But prayer is especially words that we speak. Secondly, prayer is the activity of God's thinking and willing creatures. Prayer is the activity of humans who have been created for God's glory, who have been redeemed by Christ's blood, and who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to glorify God in all their life. We should never overlook this. God as creator does not lack anything. There's no one richer or more powerful than he is. There's no one more able to grant or to give to all living things and to his people in particular all things necessary for life and for soul. So God does not pray. It would be a denial of his majesty for God to pray, because God has no one to pray to. There is no one higher or greater or more majestic than he is. But God would have us pray. And the Heidelberg Catechism gets at that when it says, what are the requisites of that prayer that which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? The second requisite is that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. God would have his people pray to him, and he gives to us the grace to pray. He equips our mind. We said this morning that our heart, which sometimes condemns us, consists of our mind. And our mind is an aspect of our heart. And prayer begins in our heart, and especially in our minds. Prayer involves us expressing thoughts and desires, words and intentions, fears and hopes, and reliance upon God. And our minds put those words together into sentences and put the sentences together in a meaningful way to pray on behalf of ourselves and others, as Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him specific things and express to them that he prayed specific things for them. When he prayed that they might be filled with all the knowledge of God's wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that they might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those petitions arose out of Paul's heart and mind for the people of God in Colossae. So prayer is address. Prayer is the speech of God's thinking and willing and redeemed people. And third, prayer is addressed to God. Now, that may be obvious as well, but we ought not overlook anything in Scripture just because it's obvious. Paul does not think it redundant to say in Colossians 1 verse 3, giving thanks to God and the Father. And in chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And chapter 3, verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father. And chapter 4, verse 3, praying for us that God. This too, the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes when it says in question and answer 117 that we pray from the heart to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. Prayer is speech that is addressed to God. And to be clear, prayer is not just an address to God as God, but the prayers that are given us in Scripture address God in his triune distinction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. Paul in Ephesians or in Colossians 1, in a couple of places that we've quoted, prays to God and the Father, that is to God who is the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Secondly, Paul prays in Ephesians 1 verse 4 to Christ, God the Son, who is our elder brother, through whom the Father reconciles us to himself, and who admits us as members of God's covenant to inherit heaven with him. And although it's not specifically addressed in Scripture, the matter of praying to the Holy Spirit is not out of place for us as Christians. And that's really what Paul is doing when he prays for the Colossian Christians in verse 9. Because he says in verse 8, we have heard of your love in the Spirit. So for this cause, because we have heard that you, the Christians of Colossae, are lived in by the Holy Spirit, so that you love the Lord and you love each other, I pray that the same Holy Spirit will continue to fill you with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Praying to the triune God as the God of our salvation is the will of our God for us. And now I want us to just dwell for a couple moments to finish this first point on the truth that our God calls us because he desires us to pray to him. The scriptures outside of the book of Colossians make reference to this. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. Isaiah 64 verse 24 says, God is so eager to hear our prayers and respond to them, that it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. In fact, Isaiah 62 verses 6 and 7 says, if we may put it this way, God takes special steps, sometimes drastic steps, in our lives to see that we do pray to him. Isaiah 62 verses 6 and 7, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Sometimes, as we know, God uses very, very drastic measures. He sends trials and afflictions into our life unexpectedly, or he gives us a sustained trial or affliction, does not immediately take it away. He confronts us as spouses, as parents. He confronts us at work and at school with many different situations and circumstances so that we feel our own lack and come to him, so that we give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes his will known to us and equips us to carry out his will in our lives. Why is this? Why does God inspire, why does God the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to say, continue in prayer? Remember that every commandment of God's word tells us something about God. And we might say, well, God tells us to continue in prayer because He's God. And that is absolutely right. Romans 11 verses 35 and 36 say, who hath first given to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God is always the giver. He gives, Acts 17 verse 25 says, life and breath and all things to all. And that last phrase of Romans 11 verse 36, to him be glory forever, emphasizes that for God, it is more glorious to be a giver than a getter. Getters always look needy. Those he receive always appear in want. Givers look self-sufficient. So God ordains prayer to bring this back to why our God wants us to pray to Him. God ordains prayer because He wants us to see Him as gloriously self-sufficient and ourselves as completely needy. He says as much in Psalm 50 verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. God answers our prayers so that we get the rescue and He gets the glory. Jesus says in John 14 verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus says, ask for things in my name, not so that I get the glory, but so that the Father receives all praise when He hears and answers your prayers in my name, so that He may appear to you as glorious as He really is. Beloved, let these thoughts inspire us to take to heart the question of our catechism, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the command of the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit to continue in prayer. When we do that, then the command to continue in prayer isn't so surprising, is it? If prayer is so great and central to God's purpose for this world and for your life as His people, it's not surprising that He would say to us, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And it is not surprising that this word continue in, that Paul uses in Colossians 4 verse 2, has strong overtones of worship. Literally, it is be devoted to or persevere in prayer. And this word occurs elsewhere in the New Testament. We're not going to quote all the passages, but it occurs in relation to prayer. Now, what does this mean? Well, continue in simply means to pray often, to pray regularly. To teach your children to do the same by your word and by your example as parents. It means that prayer is not infrequent. Prayer is not a hit and miss activity in your life. It isn't like exercise for some of us. That is, if we get around to it. Prayer is necessary for Christians. being devoted to prayer means that we are not haphazard and that we are not forgetful. It means that we take steps to see that prayer is as regular a part of our life as eating and drinking and sleeping. And I say you take steps because that is the implication of Paul's words in the second part of Colossians 4, verse 2. Watch in the same. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. That idea of watching is to be on guard, is to be alert, to be vigilant. It implies that we will need to work. We will need to fight even against distractions and hindrances to prayer, which itself means there will be distractions and hindrances to our prayer life. And they are different for all of us. All of us, in general, do live at a more hectic pace of life. All of us are in different seasons of life, and each season of life has its own challenges and presents its own hindrances and distractions to prayer. For parents with little children, it means early mornings and exhausting evenings. For those who are single, it means more time to be distracted by so many different things, especially on our phones and on social media. For us who are older, those hindrances and distractions may be simply the challenges of thinking and of living in an elderly stage of life. And all of us in our different callings and occupations have different distractions and hindrances to prayer that we are faced with. But let's see from Colossians 4 some practical points about how to be devoted in prayer. First, when are you going to pray? Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, there is a time to every purpose under heaven. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 9 that he did not cease to pray for the Christians at Colossae. What does that mean for the busy Apostle Paul? So what is the balance? You may say, I don't want a compartmentalized life. I don't want part of my life to be prayer, part of it to be engagement with my family. I want an integrated life with prayer saturating all of it. But it's a false dichotomy if we say I need to choose between prayer in solitude and prayer soaking the rest of my life, as if those things were alternatives. If you want to walk in prayer all day long, you will need to linger in prayer in times of quiet communion with God. Because if you're going to go deep, if you're going to speak to God on the run, if you're going to fit Him into the cracks of your day, maybe that's not the best way to put it, but if you're going to respond to the promises of His Word by exhaling prayer in different circumstances and situations throughout the day, you need to have those times when you go deep with Him. When, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, you deeply humble yourself in the presence of His divine majesty through meditation on His Word and on the character of God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. As you consider your own neediness and lack in light of His superabundant fullness and generosity. So by all means, make it your aim to do as the Apostle Paul did, and do not cease to pray for yourselves and for others to the Lord. but decide on a place and an inner closet, as Jesus calls it in Matthew 6, verse 6, to meet with God in prayer. Then we might face the question, how long do we pray? Well, it doesn't have to be one long time. It doesn't have to be as long as the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1 that extends for almost the whole chapter. You can pray in short and shorter times. Think of Daniel, the Old Testament prophet and saint, when he was in captivity in Babylon, even after he had risen to the heights of power and influence in Babylon. Daniel chapter 6 is very clear that Daniel had his set times of prayer where at morning, noon, and night he went into his chamber and he communed with the Lord, probably very briefly, but nevertheless regularly. We see his courage and commitment to these times of prayer even when he was opposed by individuals within the king's court, and even when there was a command of the king that no one might pray to any but the king. Or you might do it differently. Psalm 119, verses 164 says, seven times a day I praise you, or praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. And with the ability to set reminders and time slots on our phones, it is relatively convenient in comparison with saints in ages past to set up regularly timed sessions of prayer. And then we always face the question, for what do we pray? Question and answer 118 addresses this, going off of what question of answer 117 says, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Question and answer 118, what hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised or summarized in that prayer he himself has taught us. Now, let's look at that a bit more as we continue into the third point, continue in prayer with thanksgiving. Because it is thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul says sets the note. It is, I'm not musically inclined, but it is to be the tone for all of our prayers. There's a certain melody, and the melody of prayer is thanksgiving. Paul speaks of thanksgiving much as he speaks of prayer throughout the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 3, which we've referred to, we give thanks to God and the Father. And chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And chapter 3, verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, and that is Jesus Christ. And the question that faces us is, how do we continue in prayer and watch therein with thanksgiving? With thanksgiving at all times. And instead of looking at that abstractly, let's look at that briefly, concretely. And the first is to consider praying in ever-expanding circles from our own soul outward to the needs of God's people. More generally, pray for your own soul first. Pray for the soul that God has loved from eternity, that Christ came in time to redeem by his blood. The soul that the Holy Spirit has enlivened and made anew through his mysterious and wonder-working power. Or as Paul puts it, pray for the soul that sometimes was far off from Jehovah, but now is made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not because I or you are more deserving than others, but because if God doesn't waken and strengthen and humble and fill my own soul, I cannot pray for anybody else's with thanksgiving. So plead with the Lord every morning for your own soul's perseverance and purification in power, remembering that God is pleased to give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Then go to the next circle, your family, and pray for each of them by name, your spouse, your children. If you're not married, pray for your parents, your siblings, your nephews and nieces. Pray for your family members who may be walking in disobedience, who may not even know the Lord Jesus, that they would be turned from their sin, that they would believe with you in the name of the Son of God. Then pray for the church. Pray, as Paul does, for the church of Colossae, that they might be filled with all the knowledge of God and all spiritual understanding, and that they might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pray for that, for our church family here at Covenant of Grace, and for each member that God has joined to this congregation. Name by name those who you know struggle with challenges to their spiritual strength and their knowledge and perseverance in the promises of God. Pray for the families and marriages and the young people of this congregation. And then go out more broadly to the needs of Christ Church in our denomination, our missionaries. Pray then for the needs of the church in this city where God has gathered us in Spokane, that the name of Christ would be known and made known in this place, and that God would be pleased to continue to use us to spread abroad the knowledge of God. Pray for the church in the world that is persecuted, and pray specifically now for the needs of Christ Church in Eastern Europe, in Ukraine, and Russia, that finds itself in incredibly difficult circumstances, and no doubt finds it very difficult to continue and watch in prayer with thanksgiving at this particular time. Pray with thanksgiving in ever-widening circles from your own soul outward to the needs of the church more broadly. Secondly, pray with thanksgiving by praying the Bible. Pray Scripture. The prayer time that we set for ourselves and the meditation on Scripture do not have to be separate times. In fact, it's best if they go together. If you are asking yourself, what do I pray for myself and my family and my church and the missionaries and the Church of Christ in this city and in the nations? The answer is pray Scripture. God's Word reveals God and His will. The Heidelberg Catechism is careful to mention that when it says that God wants us to pray. The requisites of prayer, which are acceptable to God and which He will hear, is that we pray to God as He has manifested Himself in His Word. The Word reveals God and His will. What you want for yourself and for your loved ones and for God's church is more of God and more of His will. That's why John say to the believers in 1 John 3, verse 23, whatsoever we ask, we receive. Because as we meditate on Scripture, as we take God's Word to our heart, as the Spirit works to press the words of God into our souls and into our minds, our wills are conformed to the will of God, so that the words that we address to Him in our prayers are the words that He Himself wants to hear from our lips. Pray the Scriptures. Pray for biblical principles for yourself and your family and for God's church. Do not be too self-conscious if you don't get the language right, especially in your private prayers. God knows what you mean to say, even if you don't exactly remember how the words appear on the pages of Scripture. That is more pleasing to God. A misquoted verse spoken from a heart sincere is more pleasing to God than worn out cliches and vain repetitions. If you want to pray biblically for yourself and for your family, pray the Beatitudes that Jesus gives us at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And as you see those developed in you, you have reason for thanksgiving to God. This is the Spirit's own word. Let the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us, that the Heidelberg Catechism makes reference to, be the outline for your prayers with thanksgiving, so that with God's own Son as your teacher and as mine, we make our supplications to God for all things that we need for body and soul. And then pray too what Paul tells different members of the church in Colossae that we looked at last week at the end of chapter 3. Finally, the third thing concerning praying with thanksgiving is pray together. Praying in groups is important because we are a thankful people. We individually are thankful persons for all that God has given and all that God is doing for us. But we are a thankful people. And Paul prays for the church together to continue in prayer with thanksgiving. When he says, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. But then Paul speaks of walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, letting our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. These are things that we can pray together as a church, in our families, as spouses, in our small groups that we develop together, in our Bible studies, in our young adults' studies. We are a people who has been greatly blessed by the Lord. And the Bible calls us to speak to one another. Colossians 3, verse 16. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord. Pray in ever-expanding circles from your own soul outward. Pray with the words of Scripture. Pray together as a thankful people. And so, beloved, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving for the fellowship of a God who wants you to speak to Him through a Christ who reconciled us to God by His blood, and in a Spirit who has shed His love abroad in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Help us to put into practice those things that we have heard from the Bible and been reminded of by the instruction of our catechism. Help us to address Thee as the God who has revealed Thyself in the Scriptures. Help us to pray with humility and deep reverence for Thy majesty. Help us to pray continually against all obstacles and hindrances and through every circumstance that presents a challenge to coming before You, before Thee. Help us to pray for ourselves and for the ever-widening circle of believers with needs, both near and far. Help us to pray with Thy words, and help us to pray together, so that as a thankful people, we as a congregation and in our homes and families continue in prayer and watch in it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.